CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to answering questions as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time. And again, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, somebody's asked you a question, you want to know what is a Christian worldview like? Or for that matter, what did you hear in church on Saturday or Sunday? Is it even in the Bible at all? Hey, that's why we're here for you. And we've been through the Bible many, many times, and we want to give you a good, balanced answer. What does the Bible say about that topic? And so again, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. You can call right now. You'll be on the program and look forward to answering some questions with you. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker on the Weekend Times here. We have with us Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri Calvary Chapel. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you as we start another week here answering questions. And it's always a highlight of my week, and it is so good to be with you.
Look forward to being with you as well and answering some questions. And how was church yesterday?
Church was great, Mike. We had a full house and just a wonderful time of worship. And then right now, we're, of course, still in the book of Revelation, and we took a break from that, came back to it, started the second half, chapter 11. And so yesterday, we actually talked about the times we live in and the possibility there is now, after 2,000 years, for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt in the future, because when you read Revelation 11, right at the get-go, you see that it assumes and presumes there will be a rebuilt temple during the tribulation period. So we talked about some of that history of Israel, not only, the history of the temple, but also, what happened in 1948, what happened in 1967, and the fact that the temple is going to be rebuilt. But that wasn't really possible, Mike, until this past century, when Jerusalem came back under Jewish control. And, there's still some things to work out, which I believe, according to the Bible, the Antichrist, as a man of a false peace, will come and make that false peace with Israel and the Muslims. But it's going to happen in the future. And we're at those times now where it could happen, so the tribulation's close, and that means the rapture's closer. So,
well, what's really amazing, and I read the Bible many, many times. I didn't even come across this in a commentary, but John was told to measure the temple, but leave the outer court out. It had been given to the Gentiles.
Yep.
Well, what is astounding about that verse is up until 1967, it could not have been given to the Gentiles because the Gentiles already owned it. Mm-hmm. In fact, they owned it 2,800 years before 1967. They got half the city in 1948. They got the other half of the city in 1967, but they did not get the Temple Mount until they got the other part. So this is why I think it's such an important part to understand when we look at these things, it's so amazing that outer court had to belong to the Jews for them to give it away in a peace deal. Evidently, they're in Daniel chapter 9. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Lito on the line in Spokane, Washington. Hi and welcome.
Thanks, gentlemen. I just heard a pastor say not 5 minutes ago on the radio out of Temecula, California, that there is no evidence in the Bible that Lucifer and Satan are the same individual.
Oh, no. your thoughts on that, Scott? I've never, ever heard that before. So,
Mike, that is kind of a popular view that is going around that some do hold, because when we go back to the Old Testament, two of the passages that we go to see about the origin of Satan's fall and what he was like before his fall is in Isaiah 14, and then also in Ezekiel 28. And so what they will do is they will go to those passages and they will say these passages were regarding earthly kings, like the king of Tyre. And so they'll say, this is speaking of the king of Tyre. And what they will do is they will look at those passages in only a historical fashion. They'll come at it from just simply a historical view, and they'll say, this is not talking about Satan at all. But what's interesting is if you read those passages and you see the description of Lucifer, who is the son of the morning, it talks about him being there in the garden of God. And when you just read the description of Lucifer in those passages, you can see very clearly that it lines up with the serpent that was there in the garden that tempted Eve. And so though some do hold, and they do, some do hold that view, that those passages there in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28 are historical. They're talking about earthly kings like the king of Tyre, and it's not talking about Satan. But again, when you reference the description of Lucifer there in those passages, along with what you see in Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent, you'll see they're one and the same. And so I do not hold to that view that the prophecies that are given there are only speaking of the king of Tyre or to earthly kings, but there's a dual understanding. There's a dual way to, let me say, a dual fulfillment or a way to look at that both historically and either prophetically or look at it spiritually as well. And I believe the connection is there, and you can't get around it because of, again, the description that you have of Lucifer, him wanting to exalt himself above God's throne, and the fact that he was in the garden of God. It's all very plain to me. And to really, I would say, the majority, or at least the lion's share, of Bible scholars and those that, you know, of course, teach here on CSN as well, and most pastors that I have heard and listened to all my life. So that's where I'd stand on that, Mike.
Yeah, and I think one of the things we have to be very much aware of is the devil has a lot of different names in the Bible, actually. Mm-hmm. He's called the Destroyer. He's father of all lies. In fact, when he's finally cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, we find a lot of those descriptive names of him. Why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah. You look in scripture and what you see is all of these different titles that Satan is referred to as, they actually describe his character, what he's like. So it's interesting because the name Satan actually comes from the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Satan. And it's interesting because Satan means the opposer or the one who comes against. You come to the New Testament and he's described as the devil. And the Greek word there is diablos. And it speaks literally of a slanderer, one who slanders. So what's interesting as you go through the Bible and you see the different names or the different titles that are used for Satan, the reason there's so many is because they describe different facets of his character. It's kind of like doing the same kind of study when you're studying the nature of God through the Bible and you see all of the names of God that are used. There's many, many names in the Old Testament and New Testament used for God, especially in the Old Testament, but each one of those names or titles is a description of what God is like, and that's what we have throughout the Bible concerning Satan or the devil as well.
Yeah, you find that in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Very clearly here, it says Satan and the devil are the same person. Yep. So anybody that would say that probably needs to spend a little more time reading their Bible. Hope that helps.
Oh, that helps immensely. Thank you, gentlemen.
Revelation 12, 9, there's no wiggle room. Satan and the devil are the same individual. There's no way around it. It's all in the singular in the Greek, and it's speaking of who Satan is. And there's other names for him as well, as I mentioned earlier. But that verse right there makes it so it cannot be anybody. The devil and Satan are the same person. So,
and Mike, still, if I could share with Lito just real quick. Lito, if you want to go to our website, ccfestus.com, it's Calvary Chapel Festus website. If you go there and you go to listen and listen to, you know, where you can listen to audio, we actually have a series on there that I did years ago. It's called God Questions, like Got Questions, but God Questions, where we're answering the most basic questions about God and the Bible. There's a whole study I did on there, and you can listen to it, called Who is the Devil, where I go through all of the descriptions of Satan in the Bible, the names, what they mean, exactly what me and Mike are talking about. And it's all there in a teaching or two. And so I just wanted to throw that out to you if you were interested in studying more and looking more into that. Mike?
Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, Lito, for calling in. Great question, and God bless you. If you need any more questions, we're here for you to answer those. Let's go to Rocky, Amarillo, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, guys. Hey, yeah, I've got a question in Revelation chapter 14. We're going through a Revelation study, and there's a part we'd had some discussion on in chapter 14, verse 6. It's talking about the first angel, and that angel's flying in heaven, and is making a reference to the eternal gospel. But our discussion is, you know, we're going through questions, and we all study these and answer them. But the question is, it makes a reference to the, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, you know, where it's, you know, the gospel spelled out there by Paul. But it's asking, you know, what, you know, this whole deal about the eternal gospel. Well, you know, in the eternal gospel, let's see, it is, I think that's verse, let's see.
Well, real quickly, to look at this again, this is the only place in the Bible where it goes outside of man's responsibility to preach to man. One man fell, one man redeemed us, Jesus Christ. Again, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The first Adam got us all into sin. The second Adam got us out of sin. And it's a message that humans bring to humans on this earth, the message of the gospel. However, when we get to Revelation, we find a lot of very wild, supernatural things happening. And this is the only place that I know of where God uses something other than human beings to communicate the gospel. Now, some people have said, well, could these angels be like satellites beaming the gospel down? Well, I'd like to say it's a possibility, but I'm going to kind of stick with what the Bible says. It doesn't say something like an angel. It says it was an angel. So I take God's word for it. It's like when Saul went to the witch at Endor and conjured up, Samuel. And I've had actually people say, oh, no, that really wasn't Samuel. The Bible says it was Samuel. There's no wiggle room. So we just take God's word for what it says. But it appears that this is the great fulfillment of where Jesus said the gospel will be preached in the entire world, and then the end will come. So many years, I, being raised in church, I would always hear the minister say, now go out and preach the gospel because, you know, unless it's brought to every corner of the earth. And by the way, that's the way you would describe the earth picture on a map. It has four corners. Okay. Well, anyway, every place you would go, you know, preach the gospel so then Jesus can come back. I believe this verse is what fulfills that requirement that Jesus gave, that the gospel will be preached to the whole world, then the end will come. I believe it's fulfilled here. Again, a man in his best, even Christians at their best, still have kind of a difficulty doing that. I want to once again thank everybody at CSN that supports CSN, all those that we're doing our best. One third of America can hear CSN and on the radio, not counting the internet and the other internet services that are out there. So we want to do that while we can, but I do believe the ultimate fulfillment is this here in Revelation 14:6. Any last thoughts, Scott?
Well, I think too, Rocky, is also your question concerning the fact that it says eternal gospel?
Yes, it's all my kind of the way I looked at that was that it makes a reference to the eternal gospel. Our study guide is referencing us back to 1 Corinthians, to the gospel as we know it. But Mike answered it pretty good for me on that. There's two different contexts. But when you go to verse 7, it's not what the angel said. The angel didn't proclaim the gospel as we know it in 1 Corinthians. The first angel said, to fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs and waters. So it's kind of like, okay, that right there, verse 7 explains what the angel was preaching. And it's kind of a gospel of judgment, really, the way I see that.
Yeah. Well, here's what's interesting, Rocky. Yeah. What's interesting is this. Don't take verse 7 as the only thing the angel said, okay? Because the gospel is the good news. And if you read what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel is, of course, the good news. And what's the good news? The gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Now, what you have to understand is at this point in the tribulation period, after the first half of the tribulation period is over, half of the population of the earth has been decimated. They're gone. God is about to unleash in chapter 16, which I believe is the second half of the tribulation period, which is called the Great Tribulation Period, the worst judgments of them all, which is the bowl judgments. And so what's God doing here again with these three angels, this angel here, verses 6 and 7, God is giving people another chance to repent of their sins. And that's interesting because we see this all through the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. God pours out judgment, but then there's a space and time where he gives everybody a little breather and gives them a chance to repent. And that's what you're seeing here. So it's interesting because Paul defines the gospel for us in saying it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, whether they're Jew or Greek. So when you see that where it says everlasting gospel, the word everlasting there simply means eternal, or it means having no end or no beginning. In this case, it's literally speaking of no beginning. And what that means, gospel is everlasting. It means that even before Jesus came to death, and died, he was the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before man sinned, before Jesus ever came and died, existed in the mind and heart of God that whenever man did fall, he would send his son. So the gospel was something that was predetermined already in the mind and plan of God before man sinned and before Jesus came and died. So that's why it's described as the everlasting gospel, because it had no beginning in the sense that back in eternity past, it was always God's plan to send his son and redeem mankind. And then when you look ahead in the future, in the book of Revelation, what we see, of course, here now is, again, God is giving men another chance to repent. So what he's doing is he's sending an angel now, okay, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. So there's no reason to believe that because of verse 7, verse 6, it's some kind of different gospel. No, it's the everlasting gospel or the eternal gospel, and the gospel doesn't change, okay? There's not one gospel of condemnation and judgment and another one of salvation. No, the gospel is the good news that whoever believes, it has the power to bring them salvation. So I wouldn't say that. I would say in verse 7, that it's telling you there what else the angel is saying besides preaching the gospel. And I hope that helps clear it up a little bit as far as that's concerned.
And the thing is, it's really important about this, as you have the angels, these angels flying through the midst of heaven in different languages and everything. Verse 7 is a direct targeting of evolution. And it's really important that we understand that, because in order for a person to dismiss God, they have to believe that everything happened by happenstance. And so when you look at verse 7, and it says, again, worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, the springs of water. Everything that they attribute to random happenstance, pure luck. All a big lie. And again, because I believe that much of the one world order, the one world religion, will have evolution at its base faith. There is no God, as John Lennon sung, no heaven above us, no hell below us, above us only sky. What an insult to God. I bet he believes in God now. But the point is that you have to take away the idea that there is an almighty creator. Once you remove that, then we are the creator. We determine what truth is. And we will say what God is. See, that's why they have to do this. And so this is why you find this targeting and noteworthy right before the bold judgments. It's God's last call. You know, when a cruise ship comes into the islands, as an example, and they're going to leave at 6 o'clock, let's say PM, to head for the next island, they'll give what's called the last call. All aboard that's going aboard. And that's what they do. I believe what you find here in chapter 14 is the last call. That's why it's supernatural in nature. That's why the angels are making sure every person hears. Hope that helps.
Yeah, you bet. That's great. And I like that, how you also made the note on there that kind of trumps the argument of against evolution, too, because it really does.
Well, you have to explain away God in order for us to be God. That's the lie that Satan told Eve. You'll be God, eat of the tree. I can't believe the Mormons actually tell their congregate, hey, you know, get sealed in the temple and go through the temple rituals. You're going to be a God yourself someday. When the Bible says in Isaiah 44, I am God, God alone, besides me, there is no other. Anywhere. And that is what's that. And by the way, all that stuff, it's not in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Journal of Discourses, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, Book of Abraham, all those things. No, we're never going to be God. What a foolish, foolish statement. But yet, Eve bought it. And unfortunately today, so many people are buying it as well. You've got to get rid of the true and living God so we can elevate ourselves. And friends, that's the danger. I believe this is exactly why this reads this way, because I believe evolution is going to be one of the key ingredients in the global religion. Hope that helps, Rocky.
Very much, very much. Thank you.
God bless you. Say hello. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. I'll try to make it quick here. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, actually 16 and 17, it says, you know, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, yes, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. And that's the New American Standard Version, but we had a lot of discussion too on that part about if we suffer with him, and I know we all do to some extent, some to greater extent. But can you expand on that any about the suffering part?
Yeah, well, quickly, this world's been given into the hands of Satan. You're standing up for what truth is. You may suffer at your job. You may lose your job. You may be rejected by everybody around the water cooler at break time because you love Christ. Your wife or your husband may leave you because of your relationship with God. Your kids may disown you because you have a relationship with God. There is suffering all the way through. This is not our home. Unfortunately, when we come into the New Age churches now that have infiltrated everywhere, you're a king's kid. You deserve Erico and tinted glass. There's nothing you should be denied. This suffering thing, oh, well, Jesus did all that for me. I'm a king's kid. I get everything my way. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, real quickly, to share this with everybody, people outside of Christian faith have tribulation as well. They have problems, lots of problems. The only difference is we're saved, we're going to heaven. This is not our home. For a person that's not born again, this is as good as it gets, because there's a waiting judgment for people to be judged according to their sins. And that's a pretty tough thing. But we have someone to go to in the Bible says, the very time of trouble. We have that assurance that we have from God. So I just want to encourage you, Rocky. Yes, this world, we're going to have tribulation, different degrees. Sometimes Paul says, I've learned to abound, whether in plenty or in need. I've learned to abound. That's the way we do. And somebody rejects our message, shake the dust off your feet, keep walking. That's the way God wants us to be. So, Rocky, stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll really, really enjoy. Great to share with your Bible study, your friends. And we're coming up on a break, everyone. We don't want anyone to go away. We're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man and Answer. So buckle your seatbelts. We'll be right back for more right after these messages.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
To welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Monday as we start off this brand new week. Looking forward to answering some more questions with all of you with Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel of Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis, reminding everybody a church alive is worth the drive. think that's always a good thing to remember. And again, by the way, wherever you're at, csnradio.com, csnradio.com. You can go to live audio streaming there, and anywhere in the world you can listen to CSN Radio. And for some reason, if you can't hear CSN in your town, hey, first of all, if you've been listening to it in your town and it's gone, call us. We want to know about that because, you know, there are pirates and things like that, so that overrun channels and all kinds of illegal stuff. So if you can hear CSN and then one day you can't, there's something else, hey, please call us. We may have just changed frequencies, or somebody may have been doing some very naughty things. And so you can always call us. You can even call this number if you like. And we'll do our very best to get the situation remedied. But again, wherever you're at, csnradio.com, hit live audio streaming, and you can listen to CSN Radio. And then also, you can go to the archive programs of To Every Man an Answer. Hit To Every Man an Answer, and you can go back and just get a lot of great information on what so many people wonder about. I think it's always good, and especially as a pastor. It keeps you where people are at to know how to speak to them. Back to the phones we go, and we have on the line Nancy in Gilbert, Arizona. Hi, and welcome. Looking for Nancy. Are you there?
Hi, Pastor Mike and Pastor Scott. How are you?
Good, Nancy. I'm glad you're there. How may we help?
So I'm doing a Bible study right now on the deity of Jesus Christ. And yes, one of the questions we had was to go over John 17:5. And when I was reading that, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So is that basically saying we knew God before we came to earth?
No, it's saying that he had glory before he came to this earth. Jesus removed his position in heaven to come to die for us, to do for us something we could never do in ourselves, where the blood of bulls and goats could never get rid of the sin. It could cover it, but it couldn't get rid of it. Only the blood of a flawless sacrifice could do that. And there is none righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. And he died on the cross for us so we could be saved. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right, Mike. And it's interesting, too, because Jesus has a different nature than we do in the sense that he has a divine nature. And Jesus always existed because he is God. And being God, he has the nature of God, which is the nature of divinity. So all of the attributes we see in the Bible that apply to God and the Holy Spirit also apply to Jesus. We as humans, we are not divine in nature. We are just that. We are human. We're made of the dust of the ground. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in quoting the Psalms, actually says that man was made a little lower even than the angels. And the angels, of course, were created beings that were created by God. And they also do not have a divine nature. They have a spiritual nature, but they don't have a divine nature. Now, men were made in the image of God in the sense that we were made by God, and we were made in his image in the sense that we're able to communicate with him because we do have a spirit. And that's also another way we're made in the image of God is, you know, God is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in a similar way, man is also body, soul, and spirit. That's another way that God has made us in his image, that God is a triunity, and we too are as a trinity, and we too are triune beings in the sense that we're made up of three parts, but we are not divine. God is. Now, here's what's interesting, Nancy. You know, we know from John chapter 1, this same gospel that you read that verse from, all the way back in chapter 1, actually tells us about Jesus and his divinity, the fact that he is divine, and his nature there when it says that the Word, speaking of Jesus, was God, he was with God in the beginning. So that makes it very clear what you read there in John 17:5. But when it comes to us humans, we did have a beginning. Because if you read Psalm 139, where David talks about how God formed us, he uses the word formed a couple times. He uses the word made. You know, we as humans, God actually made us. God being God is
And God. We're having some trouble here with the internet, Nancy.
Can you hear me?
Barely, Scott. It's really breaking up, so.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Try
okay.
again.
Yeah. Can you hear
just
me, Nancy?
Just finish up. If
yeah.
You can.
Nancy, can Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, that God is eternal. Man is not. We didn't exist before we were born, but we will always exist after we're born, where God exists in eternity, past and future. And it's interesting because that concept that we existed with God in heaven before we created is actually a Mormon doctrine. It's called the doctrine of premortality, where the Mormons believe that we existed as spirit babies or spirits in the presence of God before we were made. So that actual idea that could we have existed before God actually made us is actually a Mormon teaching. It's not Christian teaching from the Bible. Mike?
Hope that helps.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I guess I totally misunderstood that last sentence that says, you know, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So I thought he was talking about us.
No, he's talking to his father. He's talking to his father.
He's talking to his father. Oh, okay. So I totally misunderstood that. Okay. That makes more sense. In a sense, I almost got a little excited.
Yeah. No, and you know something else that's really important there, which I think is so important to show everybody when you're studying that part of Scripture. Father, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus went ahead and died on the cross, which is so important to understand. Being a good person, being a very religious person, this idea all paths lead to God, I'm cool, you're cool, you know, let's all groove together. Not true. Jesus said, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus went ahead and died that brutal death on the cross for our sins. Now, why that's important is that the idea of, well, all paths lead to God, or, you know, God just has a bunch of different names, it's all the same God. No, if you look at the nature of their God, it's completely different. And there's more than just the name. It's the nature of their God. God is full of wrath and anger. You must continually burn incense unto him to appease him because he's eternally angry at human beings. Bwah. See, that's what's wrong. That's why they're always Middle Eastern, they're always burning incense, trying to appease God. It's interesting that deeper than the soul of man, he realizes that he's not right with God. But it isn't something we do by burning incense or selling flowers in airports or joining the church or reciting church mantras or whatever it might be. It's because Jesus did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And I think that's why it is so important that we realize that there's only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. If you're a Catholic praying to Mary for forgiveness of sins, you've been lied to. Plain, pure, and simple. Mary did not die on the cross for your sins. Now, was Mary a wonderful woman? Yes. But she did not die on the cross for you. So any religion that teaches there is more than one Redeemer is lying, flat out, pure and simple. So in other words, Mary is a co-redemptress or one of the apostles that you would pray to, all forbidden by Scripture. Only one, and that man is Christ Jesus. Hope that helps, Nancy.
I totally agree, and I do feel very blessed that I found CSN because before I did, which was only a few years ago, I was Catholic. And I have now changed my religion to Christianity. And I do go to a Calvary Chapel church. And I have learned more about my religion in the last couple of years than I did my whole life.
Yeah, and I don't know. Well, I know why they don't teach the Bible. Because if you taught the Bible will correct bad doctrine. So just keep people ignorant. It's really sad. Stay on the line, Nancy. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Again, just want to encourage everybody, read your Bible. You know, don't be spoon-fed pablum like you're a little. Read your Bible. Good place to start, the book of John, chapter 3, and just read. See how Jesus reacted to criticism. See how Jesus reacted to people that were in need. See how Jesus reacted. Hey, listen, he's the author and finisher of our faith. So important to remember. Nancy, stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Peyton in South Dakota. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Good. How may we help?
Hey, I was wondering if you guys think antidepressants are biblical. To me, it kind of, I don't know enough about it. But I don't know, to me, it kind of worries me a little. It seems like a little bit of a Band-Aid, you know what I'm saying?
Well, sure. Casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. Now, I realize sometimes because we're in fallen bodies, we have chemical imbalances in our brain and in our bodies. I understand that. And I'm not saying not to do that. But I do believe there is such an abuse of these things going on. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right, Mike. I do think that what we need to do is, first of all, as Mike quoted that scripture there from 1 Peter chapter 5, we do need to take our anxiety and our worries and all of that to the Lord. In fact, the formula for that is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul tells us to actually stop worrying, stop being anxious, and instead to pray. And then he tells us how to pray and then says the results of that is that the peace of God will rule our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So we have, as Christians, we have a great number of verses that instructs us to bring our cares, to bring our anxieties, to bring our concerns like that, that do affect us in our mind to the Lord. Now, as a pastor, I will say this. I do get worried about antidepressants because there's no tests that they can do. When doctors put people in on antidepressants, they just try to help the symptoms by keeping them at bay. And so they're really, I mean, we say doctors are practicing. When it comes to antidepressants, they really are practicing. They're just, they're throwing pills at you to see if something sticks. If it sticks, well, we'll go with that. That's one of the things I worry about. And here's also the issue is if you notice now, there's a lot of drugs that are out and available to people that when the antidepressant doesn't work and that makes you depressed, take this pill along with your antidepressant. I mean, when does this? I will say this, that if a person in a state of just chronic depression all the time and they go to a doctor and they give them an antidepressant, and if that antidepressant helps and increases the quality of their life. As a pastor, I would never condemn anyone at all for taking them if it gives them a better quality of life. If you're taking antidepressants and you're still depressed and you still can't deal with life and your problems, I would say then have the doctor wean you off of those and get right to the scripture and seek the Lord on direction of what to do and lean on the scriptures and lean on the Lord. Because I've seen many people who take the antidepressants and the doctors change them and they change them over and over and over, can never seem to get a formula that works, but they lead people on and taking all these drugs. And it's really sad because the people are being told, you have this disease, therefore, it has to have a pill, and here you go. And this is what they get into. So my view as a pastor is this, is always go to the Bible first and obey what the Bible says. If you find yourself in chronic depression, then what I would say is if you go to a doctor and they give you something to take, if what they give you increases the quality of your life, like you can function and you're better because of it, then I don't think we should judge people for doing that. But at the same time, and I've seen that happen. I do know a few people that when they don't take their medicine, their quality of life is bad. It's not good. When they do, their quality of life is so much better. They're able to function, and things like that. But most of the time, what antidepressants do is they level out your emotions. They take away your highs and your lows. And that's not really a great thing, because that can kind of make you emotionally numb to things. And I've seen that in people as well, because when you read the Psalms and you read the Bible, you see God made us with emotions. In life, we do have highs and lows. And what we need to do, rather than go to the doctor and go to the pill, we need to go to the gospel. We need to go to the Bible and take what the Word of God says, believe it, and act upon it. And I really think it will help us. Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yeah, it definitely helps. A little bit of backstory, I probably should have led with this, but my wife is, we've been dealing with some pregnancy issues, and kind of recently I think she realized it was hitting her pretty hard, you know, feeling some depression. And she's brought it up, you know, knowing that it wouldn't be long term. It's still just kind of something that I'm a little leery about, and like you guys are saying, you know, I'd like to meet with our local pastor and maybe do some counseling with him before something like, you know, medication, you know.
Oh, absolutely. And especially if she's with child or wants to be with child, you know, you get all those weird drugs in your blood and it ain't good. So, no, I would just invite you, Paxton, to get a hold of your local pastor there. Let's pray for you, okay? Father, we lift up Paxton and his wife to you. Lord, just ask you that you would give them clear direction on what they need to do. Seeking your will, Lord, that's their heart. And so I just pray that you would give them, Lord, the direction they need to be at peace in their soul so they don't need anything else other than you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paxton, amen. We'll be praying for you. Stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs I think you'll enjoy. With that, we'll go to Darren, Austin, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. Yes.
Hi.
About 3 years ago, during the low interest rate, I bought a house in Austin. And so I had a dishonest realtor. And once, long story short, I bought a house, the market crashed, and I'm $300,000 upside down. Oh, and the house still needs repairs, and so it's been pretty traumatic for me. It was my first house, and I'll never live long enough for it to appreciate, to break even. But my question is, I heard you on a couple of episodes last week where you bought a truck and you prayed about it and you asked the Lord for guidance, and you found that that truck wasn't a good truck to buy. And I thought that was really cool. Before I bought this house, I prayed about with the Lord, and I prayed a few times, and then sometimes I'd fast, and so I don't understand why he allowed me to buy this house, and I don't mean this as any disrespect to the Lord, because I don't want
to. No, I know what you're saying. Very quickly, let me just share a couple of things with you. Number one, if you had, for some reason, a dishonest realtor, there is the realty board you can go to explain your case. That's the first thing you can do, if in fact that was it. And there might be some recompense there. You might want to check that out. Number two, I've also found that if I pray about something and I end up with it and I wish I didn't, I always want to be sure that I really, God, was I really wanting your will for this, or was it my will? Because I think sometimes we can do that. Well, God wants me to have things because he wants me to be happy. And so therefore, you know, I do know that I'm always a little skeptical when I pray about something and I can't afford it. It's beyond really my price range. And so because it's beyond my price range and I pray about it, a lot of times God's word will already say, don't do certain things, because there's other verses in the Bible that says, you know, that the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, you become a slave to who lends you the money. And things do go up and down in value. And I understand that. But at the same time, your house could have appreciated in value, and you have no guarantee that it won't still. The American dollar is still in very much trouble. And again, I think there's some really good corrective measures to curb all the insane spending that's been going on for probably the last 25 years. But we're going to have to wait on that one. I also know that if I did something and it seemed it, you don't know the whole plan of God. You don't know what it's going to be like in a year or 2 years. And oftentimes we go, oh God, I prayed about this. And look, it all came out in a big mess. And God says, you haven't seen the whole picture yet. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, Mike, I really just believe that, you know, questions like to pray, ask God, you know, for wisdom on how to lead, go by biblical principles that we see in the scripture, and also, you know, try to get information, just like Mike said, if there's things we can do, people that can help us and things that we, people we can appeal to and things like that. But it really just comes down to, you know, trying to follow what the scripture says and being good stewards of what God has given us and how to handle all that. So, Mike?
Yeah, amen. So I just give it to God, Darren, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, but if you think you got ripped off by a realtor, you can go to the Realty Board. And most realtors are part of like an MLS or something, and you might talk to them about how you feel you were wronged. I think that might be something you could consider. And certainly if you're part of a church, I'd certainly go to your pastor. Probably some of the elders there at the church have pretty skilled in the ways of financing and things to figure out how to help you correct this problem. So Darren, put in Darren's path people that love you, that will help him through this difficulty, and God, that you would cause him to be at peace because you got all things under control in Jesus' name. Darren, stay in line. We'll get you some books and DVDs and things. I want to just really encourage you to, you know, this is why a local body is so good, being part of a local church. And so I hope that helps. God bless you.
Hello.
Let's go to Ken, Bakersfield, California.
Actually, it's South Dakota, but we're close.
Wow. It says Bakersfield, California. Only missed it by 2,000 miles. Anyway, Ken, how can we help?
Time zone or two. Thanks for taking the call. I recently, in regards to what's going on in Israel these days, President Trump made a comment about Gaza, and I don't know if he was saying it in jest or in listening to some further comments from Prime Minister Netanyahu, it didn't appear that he was saying it in jest, but he was talking about somehow taking over control of that land or rehabilitating it. And when I first heard it, and I hope he was joking, but you know, red lights and bells and whistles went off, because I really, that's, to me, that's Israel's land, and we should stay out of trying to, you know, take any land, especially in Israel. But I'm very thankful for the support that President Trump has given Israel. Very thankful. So I was.
Well, what he was doing very, very quickly, Ken, what he was doing is he just threw something out there. And that is typical Trump. He throws things out there, sees what the reaction is, and then follows back up. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form would ever happen. You've got all these other issues. But his idea, I think, was really, as I listened to all the other ways, look, if you keep doing the same thing year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, and the same result, try something different. Now, what if Saudi Arabia came in and gave the Palestinians money to build beautiful hotels on the Mediterranean Sea? You'd have tourism everywhere there. And so he said, look, this is an idea. We can take this over. Certainly we, it wouldn't be a state. And when you have AOC, and I pray for that woman, I don't know where, I don't know what color the sky is in her world, saying, oh, it's ethnic cleansing. She's crazy. She doesn't know what she's talking about. There's no ethnic cleansing going on here. What it simply is let's try something different in the Middle East. Maybe you Arab states, why don't you try to help them out and change their world? We're all out of time, Ken and Tyrone. The rest, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thank you, Scott, for being on. Look forward to being back with you. So until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. Keep looking up for redemption draws.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.